So, Lord Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to allow me to share your word. Thank you, Father, for what you put on my heart. And I pray that I showed myself approved in studying and researching and whatnot. But I also pray, Lord, that I could relay your word in the right way, that the ears that need to hear will be here today. I know it spoke to my heart. I know it spoke to how I see how you're working. And I pray that there'll be the same thing today, Lord Jesus, as we sit here, as we listen, and we allow you to move. So, Holy Spirit, do your work and have the freedom to go wherever you want to go, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So, over Christmas break, how many of you guys celebrate Christmas? Should almost be everybody. Okay, not too many hands. All right, that's interesting. Okay, so anyways, but Christmas, right? So we celebrated Christmas and with our kids or whatnot, and they're adults now, so we celebrate and they go off, and then we're sitting home by ourselves. We're like, you know, we have nothing to do because we don't have too much family here in town. So what we started doing is celebrating early, and we would take off. So Chris and I, this last Christmas, we went to Kauai. Beautiful island. It's the green one. It's the wet one. It rains all the time. As a matter of fact, they say that's the wettest place on earth. While we were there, I think it's true. It rained all the time, but luckily it rained at night, so that was a good thing. But we did a lot of adventures. We did a lot of hikes, adventures. It was warm and sunny. It was humid at times or whatnot. But the cool part is we went to on this trail to go see a waterfall, and it took us through deep into the forest. It was muggy, and we were sweating like crazy, and we're talking, and going through mud because it had rained the night before, so we're sliding everywhere. But eventually we get to this point, and it kind of caught my eye on the side, and it was this car. I don't know if you could see it, but you see the outlines of the car in the bottom one over there. You can see the engine, the tires, and actually there's a frame. And into the trees, there's another tire. And the one over here on the right hand, you can see the brakes and engine and, I don't know, something else around there. Paul could probably tell you more. Paul could probably tell you what kind of car it is, too. I don't think it's a Studebaker, though. It was just so cool to look at. And just kind of caught me off guard. I'm looking at this. I'm going, oh, that's cool. So I take the picture, and I take another picture, and then I start talking, or walk in, and Chris and I start talking. And I felt like the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? This right here is an illustration that coincides with being the salt of the earth. Now, if you don't know what that is or what verse that is, that we can find that in Matthew 5:13. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is it if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So just think about that. At one time, if you could go back to the car picture, at one time, whoever created this, it was Ford or whoever it might have been, they created this with a purpose, that this thing was going to be able to do something, a job. It could be, don't know why it was right there in the middle of the trail. Maybe it was moving dirt. Maybe it was taking people back and forth. Maybe it's building materials. Maybe they're moving out rocks. Maybe they, I don't know, right? But whoever built this car or designed this car had a purpose of, it's going to be a working vehicle. It's going to do something for somebody, right? But yet, somewhere along the way, something happened to this vehicle where it got discarded. And they said, you know what? We don't need this anymore. Something happened along the way to where it just sat there, and you start looking at it, and you can start seeing the culture around it, the vines, the trees, the dirt, the mud, everything starts consuming it. It starts pulling it into itself. You following? Stripping away its purpose. This once sleek machine, beautiful machine, powerful machine, a motor that probably hummed, is now what? Worthless, trampled over, discarded. And that just started brewing inside of me as I was looking at this and talking about it. I'm like, oh, Lord, that's awesome. How can I put this in the passage? How can I do that? And he has kept giving me stuff and just kind of talking about how he made us with a purpose. Amen. He made us not to become like this. We went on another walk along our timeshare along the beach, and Kristen actually noticed. She's like, "Oh, look at that!" And it's the next picture. Unfortunately, you can't see it as good, but that's the ocean, and there's a boat there. That boat too was used for something special. Probably go out fishing. Probably take people from one place to another. But wherever, whatever happened, whatever I encountered in those in that ocean, rendered it useless. It went from something to nothing. It went from something that was useful that people could look at, and now they look at it and they just pass by it like it's not even there. So this picture right here was actually by me. I should have signed it, but isn't that cool? I wish it was a little bit better, but the colors were just magnificent. So I thought, you know what? Knowing what I was kind of going to be talking about, I said, this would be a cool PowerPoint slide. So that's my background. But so then we looked at verse 13, right? Being the salt of the earth and how it lost us its flavor, how it lost its usefulness or whatnot. And then I started wondering, what was this about? So before we go into Matthew 5, I wanted to understand a little bit better, who was Jesus talking to? Who was his audience? Who was he trying to get this across? And if you go to Matthew 5, 1 through 2, it tells us. It says, one day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach. See, the crowds, his audience, one of his audience, would have been the crowds of people who probably have already seen him do some miracles, probably already heard him talking and sharing and all this stuff. So then he was like a rock star starting to get out there, right? And they're going, hey, there's Jesus. Let's follow him. Wherever he went, hey, let's follow. What has he got to say? And some of these people were actually probably people who were curious. People who were maybe on the edge of being seekers, of going, hey, you know what? There's something about this guy. I kind of like him. I like his vibes, right? And I'm sure they probably didn't say that back then. But then there's other people who probably just needed healing. Maybe it was their back. Maybe it was their legs. Maybe it was their arms, whatever that was. And they're going, you know what? I just need to touch him. I just need to get close to him. And then there were others who were probably just wanting to see what he had to say. What's this guy all about? His teaching, it's not, you know, it doesn't go with what we feel, what we want. I don't like it. It's bottom top and top to bottom. It's everything's reversed. But yet they were curious and they followed. And that was the crowd that was around him. That was the crowd that was following him. That was the crowd that was trying to gather together. And the message that they happened to be sitting at to listen to Jesus' talk, guess what? That was the Sermon on the Mount. That would have been the sermon that would have laid down the foundation of this is the right living. This is how you live for Christ. This is how you live for me. This is how you live for God. Isn't that awesome? If there was one sermon I'll go to, that's the one I want to go to. I want to be part of that. And guess what? They were. And they were attentive. And they were ready to listen and to see it. But guess what? That message of the salt of usefulness was not for them. His other audience would have been who? His disciples that sat around him. Maybe with another couple sprinkled around or whatnot. But the main audience would have been his disciples. His main audience would have been those people who already left everything behind. They would have been those people who got that boat right there, chopped it up, and said, I don't want to go back. I'm going to go follow Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. That was his audience. Those were the people that Jesus handpicked himself, saying, you know what, I'm going to use you one day. This message about the salt and all that was not the future message of salvation would not come from the lost crowd. Did you get that? The future message of salvation would have not have come from the crowds. It would have come from who? The disciples. Those who already accepted him and believed him, believed that he was the truth, believed that he was the Son of God. Those disciples would have been the ones that Jesus would have said, you know what? I'm going to make you into a vessel for you to take out my good news to the ends of the earth. You're the ones that I'm speaking to. So if you're sitting here today and you've given your heart over to Jesus, you believe that he's the Son of God, you believe that he's the Messiah, the Lamb. I'm talking Christianese right here because this is who the message is for. This is for you today. All right? This is for you. So don't tune me out. Don't tune me out. I've been in church for a couple years. I've heard this message. And most of the time, it's about food and how he makes it salt, how he makes it flavorful, and you know, that's us or whatnot. And I wanted to look at it at a different perspective. Is why did Jesus use this commodity of salt? Why did he choose salt as something to say, you know what, I need an illustration. Hey, Scott, give me that salt right there. Yeah, okay, we'll use this. Be the salt of the earth. That's how we kind of look at it. It's healing, right? But don't steal my message. Hold on. Right? So, Nancy, geez. But is that salt nowadays doesn't have that much value, does it? I mean, what do? We have this in the cupboard. We throw it out on the sidewalks to melt or whatever. It doesn't have value. But back in the day, this bottle right here had value. This bottle right here, this salt, meant something. It carried weight. So what I wanted to do was give you some fun facts. How many of you guys like fun facts? All right. I like fun facts because they're fun. All right. So as we move along, so hopefully you guys will learn something and maybe take something with us. But hopefully as we dig into the word a little bit later of that one passage, is it'll make a little bit more sense, maybe have you think a little bit differently. It's not just salt, but it's a lot more. So what was it used for? Religious significance. What was the religious significance? One was used for temple offerings. In Leviticus 2:13, it says, season all of your grain offerings with salt to what? Remind you of God's eternal covenant. Never forget to add salt to your grain offering. What does that mean? Why are we salting our food before we give it up to the altar? To make it smell good? No. Is that the salt was a reminder of God's covenant establishing of when God called the Israelites as his people. So when we take the offering, it's reminding ourselves, it's going, you know what? I am a son of God. I belong to God. God chose me. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. The next one is used for purity and cleansing. In 2 Kings 2:20-21, Elijah said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water and threw the salt into it. And he said, this is what the Lord says. Not him, this is what the Lord says. I have what? Purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. Is that with salt, God purifies us. How many of us have been purified? When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, he purifies us. He sprinkles salt on you. Salt for you. He's like, you know, Oprah back in the day, you get salt, and you get salt, and you get salt. You know, he's giving everybody salt who believes in it. He purifies it. It's like, you know what? You're made righteous now. Amen. So cool. Use for judgment. Not so cool. Judges 9:45 says, as the battle went on all day, Abimelech finally captured the city. He killed the people, leveled the city, and scatter salt all over the ground. Okay, that's a new one. Why would he do that? Symbolically, he rendered the ground infertile, useless. for the next people to come. It was a sign. When they come in and they see salt all over the ground, they're going, okay, somebody conquered this thing. It's rendered useless. So the judgment was that it was no good anymore. So that was the religious significance. How about cultural significance? Salt had value. It was a valuable commodity. It was currency. So where we get our word salary, you guys know what a salary is, right? That's how you ching ching, that's your paycheck, right? That's your salary. That's what they pay you. It comes from the Latin word salarium. Salarium means salt money. Yeah, that was awesome. I heard cheers. Salt money. So salt money was used as an allowance for the Roman soldiers to receive to buy salt. So they not only got a salary, they got allowance, thank you. An allowance to go and buy salt. What was the salt used for? For their food, to preserve their food. That was what it was for. So when you get a salary, you go, oh, this is how the Roman soldiers got paid. And this is where the idiom of worth one salt, that's where it comes from. Worth one salt. What does that mean? It means being competent, capable, deserving of one's pay or position, proving one's value through skill and performance. So these Roman soldiers, they did a good job, said, you know what? You get paid with salt. How many of you guys would like to get paid by salt? Not nowadays, right? So when we read that, we're going, I don't want salt. That's worthless. Back in the day, they would have said, chiching, yeah, give me more salt. I'll do a better job. If you're a Roman soldier, you're going, who do you want me to beat and kill? I don't care. I just want more salt, right? See, that's the weight. We don't see that nowadays. We don't see that. We just see it as salt, that white stuff, right? And the other cool thing, and the other cool thing, I just thought about this. It was in my notes. I took it out, and I'm going to put it back in it. So anyways, but the other cool thing is, did you know that your blood has salt in it? It's called sodium chloride, right? Saline, right? So what that does is it helps your nerves. It helps your fluids, and it stabilizes everything in your body, right? That's awesome that we can't live without salt. And guess who knew that? Jesus. Yes. Jesus knew that. He's like, you know what? You may see this right here as salt, but guess what? I'm going to tell you something. You have salt inside of you that you can't live without it. Salt. Are you guys getting the picture of how important this was? It wasn't just about this salt right here that we see it today. Sometimes we have to look a little bit differently. What else? Preservation was crucial for what? Preserving food, especially that was fish and meat. Make it a vital part of life. That was every, because there was no refrigeration. That's how they kept their stuff. As seasoning, do we need to go past that one? Everybody knows that, right? It's good. If people do that, it's so good that they even put it on our food before we even buy it. So it's like, all right, salt. And then we have to go to the doctors and take this. Okay, anyways. But the other cool thing about salt, it was used for ratifying agreements. Did you guys know that one? This was a new one to me. At the final approval made, when a document became a legal document, it was approved, the people, the parties would come together and they would get salt, and they would eat the salt. Not good. But it went a lot bitter in my head. Oh, my. That was to certify the agreement. That was so important that this right here was like blood signature. It was like, you know what? Okay, we're in this together. There's no breaking this apart. That's it. Salt. You guys still with me? Yeah. Hospitality and friendship. Sharing salt sealed bonds of trust and allegiance. It would signify loyalty. And it's still, in some Middle Eastern countries, it's still practiced. It's called the salt covenant. So somebody who would break bread, eat food, there was salt present or whatnot. If they had some kind of issue, if they were kind of like enemies, oh, I don't like that person, blah, blah, blah. And then they happened to eat food where there was salt present, guess what? Instantly, you're my friend. I may not like you, but we're gonna take care of each other. It meant something. Isn't that cool? Why don't we should do that like today? Because I look out into our world, and a lot of people need salt. That's all I have to say. And the next one, Nancy, already said, is a cleaner and a cleanser and a healer. Salt was used for wounds and newborn babies. It was to help to keep to prevent infection on them, so they would use that. I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. So salt. So when Jesus is using it, again, his time, this right here would have been like gold. This right here would have been like Bitcoin. Actually, Bitcoin's not good anymore, is it? I don't know. Anyway, we'll go stay with gold. This would have been like gold. People would have been after it. But yet, again, what do we do with it? We rendered it useless because we have so much of it. So, now going back to our main verse, right? So, now that we have a little bit of background, maybe we can look at this a little bit differently of how valuable it was when Jesus was talking to them, because those people there in that time, they would have understood exactly what the salt was about. They would have understood. They would have connected the message with what Jesus was saying. Maybe not the blood part. Maybe that was news to them. Go, what? I got blood in my face, right? But everything else, they would have comprehended going, okay, yeah, that is important. I understand why you're using that. So I call this the salt life mandate, living the salt life. In Matthew, we'll go back to Matthew 13. We'll use the other verses too, just to make it a little bit fluffier so that way we're not just looking at one verse, because then people will go, why are you doing one verse? No. Okay, that was just a talk in my head. Okay, so 13. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is it if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? Will it be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless? 14, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under the basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your what? Good deeds shine out for all to see. That was good. So that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Kind of goes with what Pat was saying today with her word. Every time I speak, you seem to have a word that comes right with my message. And I was trying to remember because I was like, this is awesome. And I forgot. But can you share it one more time? Come up here. All right, here's Pat. But this right here totally goes with what my message is about, being salt of the earth, about being useful, that God's made you to be useful.
Well, the Lord knows what he gives you.
Amen.
And so when he starts speaking to my heart, I write it down. Okay, I lay my hands on you today to empower you to do my will. I have things that I need my children to do. It is specific. I will give you directions. Be listening for my voice. I have called each one of you. I have made you for service, to love my children, to help lead them on the path to find me. I have the master plan. Trust that you will hear me clearly. You will need strong faith, determination to follow what I have for you. Yes, you. I have called you. Go in confidence that I am with you. I will not leave you or abandon you. Amen. On the journey I've set before you. Go boldly in my name, strong, courageous, full of faith.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening to the Lord. That's awesome. Yeah, so Pat's like my preaching buddy now, because every time I come up here, she always has a word, right? What an awesome word to have. Did you find that encouraging? That should have been an amen for everybody. That was for all of us. That he's with you. He's walking with you. He has a purpose for you. He has something for you to do, something to accomplish, somebody to talk to, somebody to share with. He doesn't want you just sitting around. He wants you to get up and be active. He doesn't want you to be like that boat or the car where the community or the world starts taking you in. He's saying, no, break out. Break out. And in these four verses, Jesus defines the purpose of a disciple. It is to preserve, purify, and illuminate. Do you get that? It's to preserve, purify, and illuminate. So the purpose, in verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. Now we understand what this means, right? Oh, it's not just this salt that tastes nasty when you just eat it by itself. This actually carries weight. We are the salt of the earth. This statement right here is our identity and calling in life. This is not a suggestion. Yeah, you can be salt of the earth. If not, we'll find somebody else. No, he's saying, no, you're salt of the earth. This is your calling. This is what you're meant to do. This is what I want you to accomplish. A lot of people go through life going, what's my purpose in life? I don't understand. Why doesn't God just tell me right now, what's my purpose? He's telling you right here. He's going, your purpose is just to be the salt of the earth. That's your purpose. It's not making money. It's not making friends. It's not building things. It's not doing this and that. What the world wants us to say, oh, that's a good purpose. That's your purpose in life. No, your purpose is to be the salt of the earth. Your purpose is to go around going like this on people and say, you know who Jesus is? This is the good news. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is how he can help you. What, you have an addiction? Let me introduce you to my friend, Jesus. You have issues here. Trust in my friend, Jesus, in my God. That is being the salt of the earth. A lot of us have put the salt down, going, oh, no, that's not for me. That's for Pastor Scott. We pay him to do that. And is everybody's feet going like this? All right. Sorry. This hit me too. Is sometimes we take it for granted, going, oh, God's the salt of the earth. I don't have to do nothing. There's plenty of people. But if you step back and you turn on the news for a couple minutes, there's a lot of people outside these walls that need salted. There's a lot of people in this world that need some kind of salt being poured out, be shared, and realize, hey, there's value in this. Just imagine if we were to be the salt of the earth. Not just we here, we the church in general, in large. We wouldn't have this. People would have an understanding of who God is. People would have an understanding of who Jesus is. People would have an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. People would have an understanding of truth and lies. But I think in some ways the church has lost its saltiness. Sometimes I feel like the church, we worship the salt, but we don't want nothing to do with the salt. Good news is, that was not part of my message, so that was for somebody out there. The danger, 13b, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? This is a danger. This is a danger because back in the day, Chris and I were able to go visit the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, whatever. And we saw them, how they take the salt out of the sea and whatnot. It was just amazing, right? But in Jesus' day, they would have done a little bit better, a little bit differently, and they would bring it into the land, and they would sit there, and they would have to cultivate it really quick. Otherwise, it would dry out. And what would happen is all these minerals and impurities were part of the salt. They would start taking over, and then the salt would actually start melting away and become watery and become useless, right? So the salt that Jesus is talking about would have been that salt right there that's not good for anything. And guess what? In Luke, he says the same thing. In Luke 14, 34, 35, it says, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. Somebody said manure pile today, this morning, and I was like, hey, that's what I'm speaking on. Who said that?
Chelsea,
whoop, whoop, right? Salt is even good for that. So guess what? The fig tree, nothing would have happened. All right? That made no sense, but it's okay. I had my brain going a different way, and it's like, okay. Anyways, so anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Is that once we lose its saltiness, once we lose that, it's worthless. Again, just like with the boat and the car in the forest. It ran great one time, but if we're not careful, we're going to lose that. See, what happens is once we start doing it, we become present, but ineffective. Do you guys get that? We're present, but are we effective? Effective where? At your job, in your community, at home, even with your own family, at church, at school? How are you being affected? How are you affecting the world around you? How are you being the salt? How are you being the salt? You know, I was putting this together, and I went to, so I went, I had to get away just to think about stuff or whatnot. And I went to Panda Express, right? And I got myself some food or whatnot. And I always look forward to the fortune cookie because it makes me feel good sometimes. So I'm putting together this message. I'm thinking about it. And I get my fortune cookie. I'm like, all right, cool. I got a fortune. And this is what the fortune cookie said. The gift of contentment is in your near future. The gift of contentment is in your near future. Many of us would go, yeah, finally, I just want to be content. Well, then the spirit quickened me. He's like, you know what? No, this is what the enemy wants. He wants you to be content, because once you're content, you're not going to want to do anything. Once you're content, once you're comfortable, once you've made it, guess what? You just want to put your feet up. I arrived. And Jesus is going, no, this is the opposite than what I want you to be. I don't want you to be content. I want you to be the salt of the earth. Contrast. So guess what? I don't like this. Right? No, I don't want to be content. I do find myself being content. I do find myself being lazy. I do find myself not wanting to talk to somebody. I do find myself going, okay, they're annoying. I just want to be by myself. Anybody been there? But Jesus said, be the salt. Be the salt of the world. Watch out for that danger. Public witness. This is where you get into the other ones. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You're not the light of the world. You're a light in the world. For what? To reflect God. Our goal isn't just internal purity, it's external illumination. It's just about, hey, you know what? I'm here. I just want to be good. I want to check off all the boxes. And Jesus, hey, Jesus, right? It's not just about you. It's not. Sorry to say that. And you probably heard it many times. It's not about you. But it's about illuminating who Jesus is in your heart, what he's done in your life. That's living the salt life. I'm not saying, you know, standing on the corner with a sign going, hey, you're going to hell because you don't believe in Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. I'm sorry if I said hell. I don't want to offend you. But the reality is, you could put that sign down and you could have a conversation with somebody. If it's your neighbor again, if we're whoever that may be, it could be somebody at the register. We went to Hawaii for Christmas, and I was telling everybody, "Hey, Merry Christmas!" You know, they like just look sad, and you know they're working or whatever. It's like, "Hey, Merry Christmas!" And every time people would smile. Oh, thank you, Merry Christmas! It's like, yeah, bring some light. Let people see God in you. Even that, you know, I didn't share Christ with them, but guess what? Just because I was nice, again, there's a lot of strife in this world. Just by you having a smile. Diffuses everything. Just by you showing a smile, a glance, a nod, diffuses people. So how are you being the light? How are you sharing the good news with others? See, the cool thing is, as I look at this and I was praying about it, is God wants us to be like salt shakers. And he wants to shake the salt out of you. Unfortunately, sometimes, I don't want the whole salt to come out. Sometimes he has to turn your life upside down. Sometimes he has to do that for you to be that salt. You could do it willingly, or one day he's going to go, right? And there's a lot of people who are like that, that got their salt shooken out of them, but yet they stayed faithful to who God was. One of those people that lived the salt life was Job. You guys probably already know his name, right? He's got a book, a whole book on just him and what happened to him. Job was minding his own business, living his best life. But God said, "Hey, how about Job?" "Really, God? Me? I'm actually serving you. Why would you throw me under the bus?" But he's saying, "How about Job? Test him, and I bet you he won't lose his faith in me. He'll stay true." And the enemy did. And he took everything away, and went, and he had friends that were like beating him down and saying that he did this and that and like talking, and Job's going, no, I didn't do none of that. I didn't do it. But he kept praising God. He kept acting with integrity. He kept talking and praising who God was. And eventually, because of that faith, he got everything back. Kind of like a country song, right? Daniel, he lived in a corrupt environment in Babylon. And his friends and him maintained their loyalty to who God was. And go, "You know what? I don't want to eat that food. Give us water and veggies, and I bet you we're going to be a lot better because of our God." They tried it out, and guess what? He was right. And God used him and his friends to where even the kings turned and glorified God, came to God and realized, all right, you know what? Your God is legit. Your God's awesome. How about David? Committed adultery, murder. His family suffered. But yet God still used him for many years. He still used his life, still used him because of his heart. And in Psalms 51, from his prayer of restoration, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." See, that's how you gain your saltiness back. Naturally, salt will never get its saltiness back. Spiritually, there's hope. Amen? There's hope. God will restore you. God will make you salty again. God will make you valuable again. That is awesome. Okay. Awesome. The Apostle Paul. Paul's life was dedicated to making known the way the way of the life of Jesus, turning people from darkness to light. And then lastly, Jesus himself, the ultimate example of someone who lived in the world, but wasn't what? Part of the world. He brought healing and truth everywhere he went. He touched lives. He shared about his Father in heaven. And people accepted that. And these are only a couple of the examples. And I started thinking about it going, that salt really starting to make my mouth salty. But started thinking about it as, you know what? These are great examples. These are great stories. But if your name was in the Bible, what stories would we be reading about you? Excuse me. What stories would we be reading about? How would you have been the salt of the earth? When we pick this up and we read about Mike or Nancy or me, what would my story be? What would the writers be writing about me? And you're the only one that can answer that. So we talk about a new year and how we want to live it and whatnot. So I thought I'd say, you know what? Let's go ahead and see how we can make this practical to live a salty life this next year. Now, when I say salty life, I don't mean like the slang word, oh, why are you salty? Meaning, why are you bitter? Why are you messed up? Why are you doing that, right? I'm not talking about that kind of salty, okay? We're talking about spiritual salty, a saltiness that will bring thirst to someone, a saltiness that will have somebody desire to know God better. So I'm going to go through this pretty quick because my time's coming up, is be a preserver against corruption. Preserve means to maintain something in its original or existing state. So how are you preserving the word that God's putting inside of you? How are you guarding that? How are you keeping that saltiness to keep it from going saltless? Is you have to guard that because the enemy is trying to do the same thing, make you complacent, make you comfortable. He wants to strip that away from you. How do I go against the flow of what society is trying to teach me? Or I guess it's shifting values. Have you guys seen that? Values are shifting. Why? There's no saltiness. They don't have the salt. Be an enhancer. Bring out the good flavors. You know, that's treating people, or that's bringing when you're meeting with people with joy, peace, and love, kindness. It's using encouraging words. How can I build somebody up instead of tearing them down? How can I listen to somebody? How can I make somebody feel seen? In Colossians 4, 5 through 6, it says, Live wisely among those who are believers and make the most of every opportunity. Oh, wait. This doesn't say just believers. Not believers. See, sometimes we come to church and we're like a little cocoon, right? You know, I just want to be with like-minded people. The world is screwed up out there. I don't want to go out there, so I'm just going to be here with my church friends, with my church family, with my church kids and my church other church friends and my church Bible studies and my church this and my church that and blah, 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 and that's all we know. God's not calling us to, it helps. God's not calling us to be the salt to the church. He's calling us to what? Be the salt to the world, to those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Yet let your conversation be gracious, attractive, so that they will have what? The right response for everyone. It's walking with the Spirit. What is God leading us to say? How does God want to use me in this conversation? There's many times when I meet with families, when I meet with kids, I have no idea how to help them. You know, I'm sitting, I'm listening, I'm praying through the Holy Spirit. I'm going, "What? Give me something. I don't know how to help this family." And he quickens me. And it's like, oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. You know, be ready. The other quote, I didn't have this in my notes either, but earlier this week, I had a mom with five kids. She was going through troubles or whatnot. She must have seen something in me. I don't share about church. I don't share about God, my faith, or anything like that. I just try to help out people and let God open it. And she goes, you know, my grandpa said, have I gone to church? Or have I found a church? And I said, no. I was like, oh, there's a lot of good churches out there. She's like, yeah, do you know of any good ones, right? Well, sure, I do. Unfortunately, a lot of times people in that I work with don't have a lot of money for gas or whatnot, so it has to be in the Sweet Home area. So I helped them out, gave them some churches to look into. And the cool thing about it, she's like, hey, can you pray for me? It's like, sure. You ask, I could do. Why? Because she saw something in me. Okay, I take that back. Never met her. Everything's through phone calls and texting, right? But yet, I sent her a text with a prayer. See, people need to know who you are. People don't need to know what you do, what you think, or whatever. Is how do you present yourself? How do you attract people? How do you talk to people? A lot of these people that I work with, they're looked down on. They're poor. Oh, they're on the government or, you know, a government insurance or whatever. And people just automatically put them down. Well, I don't do that. I try to lift them up. I try to let them feel like they're seen, they're heard, they're understood. And that's what opens up these doors. Okay, sorry. Another one. I was just kidding about going until 5 o'clock, but we may. Be a purifier and healer. Sometimes salt stings. You ever put your hand like in salt water or whatever after a cut, and it's like, ah, man, that stung, right? Is sometimes we have to tell people the truth. Sometimes we have to pour a little bit of salt on the wound. Now, how do you do it? You could do it in a mean way, or you could do it in a good way, in a respectable way, a way where they're going to be not building up walls, but able to receive. All right, last one. Be distinctive. Don't blend in. So I wrote this one down. It says, your life should create a spiritual thirst in others. Your life should create a spiritual thirst in others. Well, how do we do that? That's staying in your word. That's praying. That's asking God to open up doors and avenues. That's guarding your faith because the enemy's trying to try to steal it. And then eventually going out. All right. So I don't know if you want to close out with this song or not, but we're done. But so here's a thought for you. So our salt life is essential to the survival of our world. Again, looking at the news and see what's happening, is our salt as believers, not just here, in general, is essential to the survival of the earth. Because I don't know if you know or not, I've been hearing this for however many years I've been a Christian or whatnot. Jesus is coming. And he says, be ready. He says, you don't know when I'm coming, but be ready. That's not just for unbelievers. It's not just because I go, hey, you know what? I'm a believer, so I'm good. No, that goes for you too. Because why? He's given you a mandate. Be the salt of the earth. Be the salt of the earth. So I encourage you, how can you be the salt when you walk out these doors today and you go back to wherever you live life at? How can you be the salt of the earth? How can you be illuminating who God is in you? Amen. Lord Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. And thank you, Lord God, for this picture of salt, the worth that it carries. Thank you, Lord God, for the word of saying that you're going to be with us, that you have a purpose for us, that you'll walk alongside us, that we all have something to offer in this world. Help us to believe that. May it not fall on bad ground, that word would fall on good ground. Let your Holy Spirit allow that to consume it in our hearts, Lord God. Let that word sink in. Let us believe what that word says. What your word says. Help us, Lord God, as we walk this next year, help us to walk with a salty life. Help us to walk with being able to illuminate to others that there is a God that loves them. People are seeking you. People are desiring to know something spiritual, but they're looking in the wrong places. Why? Because people aren't salting the earth. As it says in your word, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Lord, raise up workers. Amen.